This morning I read the Lord's Prayer to you. It's called the Lord's Prayer. We know it's a guideline. Many people over the years have taken that portion of Scripture and they make it a part of their worship. They make it a part of their liturgy, if you want to say, in their services. But this was always meant to be a framework. It's meant to be a guideline. It was not meant to be recited over and over and over again, because right before that, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the words that were listening to him, do not use vain repetition, which means saying the same thing over and over again like the heathen do or like the pagans do. If you and I turn around and just continue to recite that over and over and over and over again, it becomes a vain repetition. Why? Because we say it without knowing what we say. That's why every now and again when we sing songs here, and I will challenge you, what did you just sing? Because we don't think about what we're singing. And so often when you take something like that and you start over and over and over again, what happens is you say it and you don't think about what you're saying. And so over the past few months on Thursday mornings, we've been breaking that down and been discussing that and looking at that. And so the morning I had you repeat it. Why? Because we don't do it all the time. And because we don't do it all the time, all of a sudden your minds are kind of like, oh, what are we doing? And then you think a little bit more about what you're saying. But as I was thinking about Father's Day and thinking about people and their fathers and what's going on in their lives, I was drawn back to what we had discussed on Thursdays to begin the message here this morning. And as I stop and I think about that, and as you have followed, you know, and been a part of it, those that have been here, we begin to start to understand here in that phrase that we recite so often, our Father. We do say, which art in heaven, but in all reality, the words which art aren't there. If we were going to say it in its literal form, it would be our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And when you and I stop and we think about that, and we think about Father's Day, like I said before, there are many people that have different thoughts and concepts and ideas on Father's Day. Some, it's a painful time. In many different ways. Some, it's a glorious time. Some are there without a sense of loss, because some dads are with the Lord already and they're gone. And so my thought today was to take us as a body, not just dads, because you know what? We dads need a father too. I still have my biological father and my biological father-in-law. Other people don't. But we all still need a father. And when the Lord was teaching his disciples to pray, and he began that, and he says, and when you pray, do it this way. Say, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And as we looked at that and we thought about that, and if you ever think about it, meditate on those two terms just a little bit and why they're brought together in comparison. Why did Jesus Christ bring those two thoughts together? Because they represent the fullest extent of who God is in regards to our lives. What do I mean by that? As we look at it here this morning, I want us to think about this thought over and over again. We have a God who is our Father. We have a God who is our Father. And as we stop and we think about that God this morning who is our Father, wherever you may find yourself this morning, I want you to stop and think about this. There is a God in the universe who says, call me Father. And as we think about that and we talk about that and we meditate upon that, I hope that our hearts, all of us here this morning, are encouraged. And so what do we see here? We have a God who is our Father that condescends. Now, this is not the idea of condescending. That is a term that is very much like you're looking down your nose at somebody. But the phrase here, to condescend, means to stoop, to put aside one's dignity or superiority voluntarily. That's a lot of L-Y's, okay? One who sets aside his dignity or superiority voluntarily, and it's an assumed equality with one regarded as an inferior. and assumes equality with one regarded as an inferior. What do I mean by that? Our Father, the creator of the universe, came down and assumed equality with his creation. And when you and I stop and we think about our Father, we think of our Heavenly Father, we have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but is all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. We have a God who took upon this form of flesh and said, I understand your struggles right now. I understand your pain. I understand your hurt. I understand your battles against sin. Even though he did it without sin, he still battled. He says, I understand everything you have experienced in your flesh. And he says, I want you to remember that. And he came from the heavens and he became our possessive Father. Why would the God of all creation turn around and let me call him my Father? What do I have to offer him? What do any of us have to offer him? What do we collectively have to offer him? And yet he says, be possessive of me. Now, we were talking about this in our study. We did it as a collective thought. We as a body should be praying for one another and praying to our Father. But how many of us take that prayer sometimes and you take it all by yourself and you stop and you say, my Father? He doesn't mind that at all. Why? My is a possessive pronoun also. And you take that thought in the quietness of your moment and you say, my Father. And you begin to understand that this relationship that was set aside for mankind was because God himself in the form of his Son said, I will come down, I will set aside my dignity. When he hung on the cross, such indignities. And I will put aside my dignity, I will put aside my superiority, voluntarily, and assume a place with you. This relationship that he developed reminds us of the gospel, the good news, and the gracious disposition God has toward us. That he allows us, ants, to stop and say to the one who is so big, our Father. The God who's delivered us from our sins is also the Father who loves us and welcomes us. The God who saved us by the work of Christ on the cross is the same God who invites us to become part of his family. The God who graciously spoke to us in and through his Son now remarkably invites us to come speak to him. And he condescended. He voluntarily laid aside his superiority to assume equality with those he created. But we have a God who is our Father that transcends. That transcends. And we've talked about the transcendence of God. It's a theological term. It means that God is not just one step above everything else he's made. It carries the idea that God is so far removed from everything else he made. Our Father in heaven. In heaven. To stop this morning and not knowing where your Father may be, some of you may have fathers that are already in heaven. Some of you may have fathers you're not sure. But we have a Father this morning who said, call me Father. And in fact that he said, call me Father, he says, I transcend all that you have that is mundane here. I transcend that. And for us to stop and to realize, this idea of transcending means to surpass. exceeding usual limits. It's beyond the limits that we stop. You know, again, we stop and think sometimes everything that God has created, and then there's one step above and there's God. No. There's everything He's created, and there's a vast expanse in regards to His surpassing transcendence to His creation, and yet He says, call me Father. Being beyond comprehension is one of the thoughts behind transcendence. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 say this, "My thoughts are not like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And yet He says, call me our Father, my Father. And when you and I stop and think about this Father's Day, and we think about whatever your father may be, let's stop and realize that there's still one that we need to be looking toward, that we find rest and peace and comfort from. And it's interesting as we stop and see about Him and Him putting Himself in that regard as He begins that prayer. And I think it's very interesting, Jesus in His wisdom, what would have happened if that phrase would have began, "Our Father, hallowed be your name"? Well, we would get too chummy with our Father. We get too chummy with our Father. We've said this before. I remember this when I was a kid growing up. That was a bit back in the 60s. And I can remember, yeah, it was a while back now. But I can remember going to school, and all of a sudden I started to hear the phrase by my classmates. And they're calling their dad the what? The old man. And I went home one day, and I didn't say it, but I had talked to Mom about it, and she said, "Don't you ever call your dad the old man." My dad's got a hand that's the size of a bear paw. I'll say no more, okay? But the idea of this sense of, oh yeah, he's the old man, and we brought a disrespect, and if we stopped right there, we would get very casual with that. But if we stop and think about the idea of in heaven, and only it was only heaven, then it would be out of reach. But He puts both thoughts together for us to kind of grab and hold our, wrap our hearts and minds around in regards to the fact that we have this godly, heavenly Father who says, come here, come here. He lowered Himself, and yet He is exalted. We enter His presence then humbly. We enter His presence confidently. Because there's nothing He can't do if He wants to. We enter His presence worshipfully. And we enter His presence hopefully. And I wanted to just kind of set that first in the idea of who are we talking about who says, I want to be your Father. Because there are those in this day and age who can't point to their father. There are those in this day and age who remember fathers in a pretty negative light. And for us to stop and to understand this morning, that in the midst of all those difficulties, there's a heavenly Father who says, just come, just come. So as we look from that point and we see the extent and the expansiveness of who God is, and yet He comes to you and I and says to us, come here, come here. What else does He do? We have a God who is our Father that is compassionate to all. Let's look at these, and most of these are found, it's interesting. I was doing a study when I found Our Father, which art in heaven. I just kind of, you know, get on the computer nowadays and you do the word searches and stuff like this. And all these thoughts of a Father in heaven and a heavenly Father are found in the Gospels. They're all found in the Gospels. There's Jesus talking to His disciples, and He's talking about this. In Matthew 5, just in the Sermon on the Mount here, And verse number 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And what do we see here is we have a God that is compassionate to all. We have a Father that is compassionate to all. And we call it common grace. In verse number 44, that it says, he turns around, 45, he turns around and sends his rain on the just and the unjust, on the good and the evil, the sunshine on the good and the evil. Today, there are people right now who are outside on the lake in their boats, and the sun is now shining, and they're saying, yes, we got a beautiful day. And we're sitting in here in church. Oh, man, you guys don't have any fun. But what we're looking at is, you know what? God's sunshine right now is there for all. Is there for all. And there is a compassion about God, our Heavenly Father, that He doesn't want us to forget. Look at verse number 43 and verse number 44. They set the context of that very word. And 43 says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say, excuse me, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Heavenly Father. And I stop and I scratch my head. And I think to myself, boy, has Dad been upset with his kids over the past 3 months. Because we haven't loved our enemies. We have challenged and confronted and screamed and yelled and Instagrammed and Facebook, everything about the people that we don't like. They don't like us either. But what are we supposed to do? Because our Heavenly Father is compassionate to them also. He sent them rain over the past 3 months. He sent them sunshine over the past 3 months. He caused their flowers to bloom over the past 3 months. Just as He did for us. And we have a God who wants to be called our Heavenly Father. He says, I want you to do something. It is so unnatural. But as your dad, I ask you to do this. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Dad, I can't do it. I know, son, but I'll help you. But I'll help you. And we have a God who is our Father, who is compassionate to all. Now we know, and we'll see in a few moments here, that He will judge also. But right now, at this moment, love your enemies. Because as your Heavenly Father, I ask you to do it. And that is supernatural. This love, as He calls us His children, is a mark of maturity, spiritual maturity, proving that we are children of God. It is also God-like. Because He does it too. And it also becomes a testimony to others. Because verse 46 says, for if you love them which love you, what reward? Do not even the publicans or the heathen or others do the same thing? If we do the same thing everybody else does, then why do they want Jesus? But if we do something that no one else is doing, they'll step back and say, why in the world? Why in the world? I don't want to say it, but it's a good illustration. I'll say it. The other week, the other Sunday, Joan came to me, said, "Hey, look out around that one culvert out front. There's a bunch of morels out there." And I went out there and I looked, wow. And I said to my wife, "I'm going to get those before our neighbor gets them." We have some neighbors around here that like to scrounge the property before we can find them. They get them. And my wife looked at me and she goes, "Do you want to love your enemies?" So I didn't say any more. And the next day I came back and they were still there. So I picked them and filled up those four filled up that bag. And I went across the street and I knocked on the door. I said, "Hey, I hear you guys like these. You won't let them go to waste, will you?" And they kind of looked at me and, "What?" I said, "Enjoy." Oh, man. But it felt good after it was done. They've not always been friendly, but I thought, "Okay, Lord, here we go." And so, yeah, my wife, she put me in my place. But why? Because our God is compassionate. And my father told me, be compassionate. Love your enemies. I won that one. There's many times I didn't win that battle. But that's what our Father wants us to do. That's what He wants us to do. And so we find that He is compassionate to all. Number two, we have a Father, a God who is our Father that forgives our sins. That forgives our sins. Matthew 6 and 14, there's the Lord's Prayer again. And that's the only thought that brings a sense of a commentary from Jesus Himself. In verse 14, after the prayer, He says this, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." That is attached to verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, we talked about this on a Thursday morning, and we talked about the idea that makes it sound like that if I don't do something, God's not going to do something. To a certain extent, yes, and to another extent, no. Because of the interpretation of the word or the sentence itself in verse number 12. The word there, and you don't get this from the original or from the English language, but there's two different tenses of words in verse number 12 that's important for us to understand. The first one is, and it says, "And if you forget and forgive us our debts." That is in such a way spoken of in the original language in a tense that's called the aorist tense. You say, big deal, what's it mean? Can I give you a picture of it? I shared it with us on Thursday morning. The aorist tense carries the idea that something was done back here has a continuing result to the very end. And the picture that one Greek scholar gave that I thought was pretty interesting would be like watching a parade. And you're in a helicopter watching the parade. And you're up high enough in your helicopter to watch the parade. It's like on Rose Bowl Day. You know, they got those drones in the sky or whatever. And you're high enough in the helicopter that you can see the very beginning of the parade. And you can see the very end of the parade. And you can see everything in between. That concept is found in this first part of this verse, "And forgive us our debts." It means this: God has looked at my life, and the moment I entered into salvation with Him, He saw me back there and He forgave me. He has continued to forgive me at this moment, and He will continue to forgive me until when? I get to the end of my race. That's the concept of forgive us our debts. The second phrase is done in the present tense. As we forgive, in the present tense, as I am right now, as you are right now, at this moment, forgiving others who have sinned against you. So what that verse is telling us as we think about forgiveness is that God looks at my life, He looks at the time He entered my life, He forgave me of all my sins, continues to forgive me of my sin, and knows to the very end when I'm in His presence, I will have been forgiven of all my sins. And He says, okay, then Gary, what are you doing right now with people you've got a problem with? Are you forgiving them right at the moment? Because He says, if I've forgiven you that much, can't you forgive the person in front of you? And that's the picture He's given us here. It's not that you and I are earning anything out of gratitude, out of respect for what He has done and is doing and will continue to do. I can do something right at this moment. One event at a time. And we have a God and we have a Father who forgives us of all of our sins. Forgives us of all of our sins. And He wants us to do the same. He wants us to do the same. And if he has done that for you and I, can I take that one offense or that one person or whoever it may be that's forgive them? That's what He's asking. That's what He's asking. What a Father. What a Father. And sometimes we as dads, we get a little sideways on this forgiveness issue. And all of us do sometimes. But our Heavenly Father always gets it right. He always gets it right. And He says, you need to. Now, what happens if you and I don't forgive? And that's the commentary. The commentary is this. If we don't forgive because we've been so forgiven, we have just broken a relationship with Him. Not that we've lost our salvation, but we have broken a relationship that doesn't allow the fullness of God to flow to us and through us through His Holy Spirit. Because David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So what happens in the process of getting and receiving the forgiveness and being a part of that forgiveness is that along that continuum where He has forgiven me, if I will not presently forgive somebody, I have just broken the potential of the fullness of the blessing of that Father in my life. And so we have a God who forgives our sins. He says, I want you to do the same. I want you to do the same. Sometimes dads have done some bad things and have not forgiven their kids in the past. But for all of us to stop and to realize that we have a God who says, I'll forgive you and I'll put the sin as far as the east is from the west. I'll put it behind my back. I'll bury it in the depths of the deepest sea, never be remembered again. That's the kind of Father we all need. We all need. We have a Father, we have a God who is our Father that rewards our conduct, that rewards our conduct. Chapter 6 and verse number 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, so to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now we know that in the Word of God, I'm jumping ahead here. There we go. We know in the Word of God that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. We also know that there is other judgment that's going to happen someday. But what happens is this. We will receive our reward, and He says, I'm going to try your works by fire, whether they, as they go through the fire, they'll either come forth as gold, silver, precious stone, or they'll be burned up because they are wood, hay, and stubble. And we will receive rewards for our conduct. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got something from the creator of the universe I don't know if I will, but if we did, and we will, because he says he will, how would that make you feel? How would that make you feel? To receive from the Creator of the universe something you don't need to apologize for, something you don't need to feel sorry about. And I use those words, why? Because we're living in a day and age that if you receive a reward, it's because you stepped on somebody else to get it. This is no, not with me. Or we live in a day and age that everybody's got to get the same reward. Every little kid has got to get their soccer trophy because you're a star. Okay, we're working on their egos. We're working on building them up a little bit, but we're not teaching them the realities of life. God himself created people with differing abilities and talents. We're not all equal. We're not all equal. Some have 10 talents. Some have 5 talents. Some have 2 talents. What's he say to do with your talents? Use them for me. The reward is the same. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we have a God who is our Father that rewards someday and will reward someday our conduct. It's not that everybody gets the same candy bar when they get to heaven. Some will make it to heaven. That will be their reward. Some are saved, yet as by fire, just making it by the skin of their teeth. That means you haven't brushed your teeth recently, okay? Some will have things to lay at his feet, crowns. But we have a Father who wants to reward our conduct. We don't have to apologize for it. We don't have to say we're sorry about it. It's kind of like, wow. And he comes up to us and he puts a crown on our head and said, yeah, you did it. You did it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we find we have a God who is our Father that cares for our needs. That cares for our needs. In Matthew 6 and verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father. There is that term again. We have a Father which is in heaven. Your heavenly Father feeds them. He says, are you not much better than they? Caring and providing. He speaks about anxiety through this portion of Scripture. He speaks about worry. Anxiety and worry don't make us live longer. They make us live shorter. And the idea of worry that's used in here in regards to that context of Scripture means to be pulled in different directions. And he says, wait a minute. You're worried about these things. These are earthly things. They're material things. They're important things. But he says, I want to tell you something. I care for you. He says, call me Father because I care for your needs. In verse 32 of that same chapter, chapter 6, you go down to verse 32, for it says, for after all these things, these material things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father, there's that thought again, we've got a heavenly Father, a Father in heaven, knoweth that you have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But I'm going to look at that for just a moment there, that verse number 32, your heavenly Father knoweth. Now this again, understanding this in original language, is a different word there for know. There are two thoughts in regards to know in Scripture, and then they're intensified. One means to have a mental knowledge. Okay, I know this because my brain tells me, I've studied it, I know the facts, I know what's going on. The other one is the fact that it carries the idea that I see, therefore I know. One is intellectual, the other one is personal. I see with my eyes, I hear with my ears, I listen, I know, and that's the word that's used here. It's not about God saying, well, I'm omniscient, I'm omnipotent, I know all, I can do all, therefore, that's just the way I am. No, the word that's used there is this. God says, because I know, I saw, I see your needs. I hear your cry. I know your struggle. And it's not so much that he intellectually, and he's up there somewhere looking the other direction, and I know that over there. No, it's him personally coming, and if you want to say, kind of looking over the edge of heaven and looking down. Not that he doesn't already know, but he sees his child. He sees his child, and he sees their struggle. And he looks, and he hears their cry, and he senses their pain. And he meets the need. Now, our problem is this, is that he doesn't meet it on our terms sometimes. And that's where we struggle. But he meets it on his terms. As a heavenly Father who knows, as a heavenly Father who looks over heaven and he sees it. It's just that he doesn't know, yeah, I know this person or that person, or they're having this struggle or they're having that struggle. He looks and he sees and he perceives with his senses. If we want to put they call it an anthropomorphism, making God like a human, putting human characteristics so we can kind of relate to it. Well, he does. And his son that sits beside him, who came in the flesh, he sees it too. And to know that we have a God who is our Father, who cares for our needs, not because he knows it, but because he sees it. And I kind of like that picture. There's this concept here that, yeah, that's my kid. And to know that he's there, and he's bending over. And Peter tells us to cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. We have a God who is our Father that hears our requests. Matthew 7 and verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, there it is again, give good things to them that ask him. Give good things to them that ask him. The resources that God gives us are heavenly. They're all encompassing. There's not anything he can't do. But he hears our requests. Again, there's our problem, though, is that our requests sometimes are selfish in their character, self-centered, and we're not stopping and saying, okay, God, not what I want, but what you know I need. And if the unsaved know how to do it, then what about those who are heavenly? He hears our requests. He knows what's going on. And to stop and to realize what's taking place here and see what's happening. And it's the idea of asking and receiving. And it's interesting that why would he put that? Some people have said in verse number 7 through 11, why would God insert prayer in the midst of this chapter that begins with that all knowing verse that people know more now than John 3:16. 7 verse 1 is what? Judge not that you be not judged. As I shared with you before, that verse now is more familiar to the unsaved world and to people in general than the verse John 3:16. Why? Because every time you say something, they say, you can't judge me. They misapply scripture. And we go and we find that here. And then verse number 7, we find this idea of judging and being discerning. And then we find this idea, ask and ye shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and ye shall be opened unto you. Those are all in the present tense. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And it ends up with verse 11 saying, if you know how to give good gifts, If the wicked do, then what about your father? And you say, what's it mean? The key behind this is this. He's asking the idea of, do you and I have wisdom in making the right discernment or the right understanding in regards to decisions we have to make? And all of a sudden it's like, wow, it makes sense here. I think what has happened recently with all that is taking place around us is that something that's kind of troubled my spirit, I think, is that Christians have responded but without discernment. We have the ability to immediately put our thoughts down and broadcast them. And when I stop and I think verse number 11, it's not just a prayer request for something you need, but it's a prayer request in the midst of judging and having discernment in what you are judging. And all of a sudden I look at that and stop and realize he does hear our request, but in this context right here, it's a request that stops and says, Lord, give me discernment and wisdom with the judgments I have to make. That's the context. And I go, wow. Wow. How many of us go to the Lord and say, okay, before I type anything, before I think anything, before I say anything, Lord, give me discernment. Give me the good gift of discernment. And that's how that chapter unfolds and plays out here. And so we ask, he hears. Our Father in heaven. Well, we also know he judges the wicked. He judges the wicked. Matthew 15 and verse 13, we got all these other thoughts, but yeah, we can't get away from the fact there will come a day that judgment will take place. Warning. Chapter 15, verse number 13, what's the Lord say? But he answered and said, every plant which my Heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Shall be rooted up. We have this, which is talking about, kind of refers back to the wheat and tares parable. Wheat's planted, somebody comes along, Satan sows tares, they grow up together. The disciples say, hey, Lord, we got to pull them out. No, don't leave them go. Leave them grow to the end. If you rip up tares, you're going to rip up the wheat. Leave them grow to the end. But God will take it out at the harvest. Same concept here. I use this verse here in particular because it talks about our Heavenly Father again. We have a Heavenly Father who will judge the wicked. Who will judge the wicked. Revelation 20, verse number 11, there's the great white throne judgment. It's going to happen at the end of the age, end of the time where God will judge all mankind, those who have rejected him. We sometimes stop and we think, why are they getting away with it? Your Heavenly Father says, I got it. But Lord, not now. I still got it. I still have it. And we have a Heavenly Father who looks at what's going on in our lives. He looks at how sometimes we have been maybe mistreated. He looks how we've been, you know, misaligned or whatever it may be. And as he looks at us, he stops and we go, Lord, why are they getting away with this? And he says, I got it. Love your enemy. I'll take care of the rest. And we have to trust our Heavenly Father. We have to trust our Heavenly Father. And we have a God who is our Father that saves the weakest. That saves the weakest. In chapter 18 and verse number 14, as you go through here again, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That one of these little ones should perish. And I think we often look at that and some people say, well, that's spiritually immature, and it could be that. But he takes his disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest. He grabs the kid, puts him in the midst and says, hey, let's look at this. You got to be like this child. I was talking with my wife this past week. I said, you know, you stop and think about the Word of God. And what are we called in the Word of God? We're called children. We're called sheep. We're called slaves. I tell you what, those aren't terms that create winners, are they? But we have a master. We have a shepherd. We have a father. And that's where God wants to take us. He wants to take us to a point of dependence on the master, dependence on the shepherd, dependence on the shepherd, master, father. Thank you. I didn't do that. I forgot. Okay. Thanks for helping. All right. Father. And what he does is he saves the weakest. And he says here, as you look at it, the word there for the weakest, as you stop and think about it, right before that, we find the parable of the 99 sheep and the one that went astray. The word there for the little one in verse number 14, that one of these little ones should perish. Give me the original thoughts behind that. Use it to find it. Insignificant, unimportant, small, younger. That Greek word has these definitions: insignificant, unimportant, small, younger. And we have a father who lives in heaven who says, "That's my kid. That's my kid. That's our father. That's our father." And as we stop and we think, you know, and using the illustration of kids, you know, I've shared before, you know, Micah's involved a little bit with Love for a Child. It's taking foster kids in the summertime and giving them a week at camp. And the stories that we hear about, and the stories that he has shared about these foster kids and the stuff that they have endured in their lives as 4, 5, and 6-year-old. And you stop and you say, man, Lord, why did you allow that to happen? Because he said, I wanted those kids at Love for a Child to experience compassion. But what they're finding out right now is these little kids that have come through the foster system, 25% of them are experiencing PTSD in their adult years. That's double of the people that have come back from war zones. That's double of people that have come back from war zones. And these are the weakest, and they're the insignificant and the unimportant. And God from heaven says, that's mine. And for you and I to stop and realize the same thing in our own lives, and we think sometimes that we're insignificant and we're unimportant and we're small and little and God doesn't care about us, that is a lie that Satan wants you to believe. That is not the truth of God's word. He saves the weakest. And finally, we have a God who is our Father that sets the example. We've all heard it. We've all lived it. We've all probably said it or thought it. Don't do as I do, but what? Do as I say. That's not true about our God. Because back in 5:45, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven. Here we are again. Our Heavenly Father, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. He sets the example. Are we going to follow? Are we going to be able to live up to that example? No. But shall we try to live up to that example? Yep. Because we've been asked to do it. But it's not something that we can't do. It's not something that he's already said, I'll do it for you. I'll show you in his humanness. Also, Jesus himself lived that way. And for you and I to stop and realize, it's not so much that a person says, do it, and I don't care what you think, see me doing. He says, do it because I've done it too. Perfect does not mean without sin. It means complete, mature. Even mature people slip up. God didn't. Don't put him in that category. Our Father didn't. But on this day, he says, I set the example. Can you live that way? Can you live that way? Why? Because finally, we have this. We have a God who wants to be called our Father. On this Father's Day, we have a God who wants to be called our Father in heaven. hallowed be thy name. Dads, we all fall short. But let's follow the example of our Father. People that are here, no matter what dad you had in the past, there's still a dad who's waiting, still a dad who's be a part of you. Call out to him, our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, this day we do come before you, and for us to even begin to understand in our hearts and our minds the enormity of this concept, the blessedness of this idea, that the creator of the universe, who is so beyond and so far surpassing his universe, looks down and says, talk to me and call me Father. May that thought bring comfort to hearts and lives this day. May it bring joy to people's hearts and lives this day. No matter where they find themselves at this moment in relationship to an earthly father, may they understand this heavenly Father that we have, lived out in the flesh through Jesus Christ himself, who came to this earth providing salvation for mankind. And Father, this morning, if there's someone here who doesn't know you yet as their personal Savior, may they respond this day, receive you as their Savior. No one's looking around you saying, if all of a sudden you died on the way home, would you be in heaven? Well, the scripture says you can be sure of that. You can be sure of that. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're saying to yourself, I'm not sure. If you're not, slip your hand up and put it down. I never take that for granted in this room. Today, believers, as we walk away from here, I don't know all of you and where all your fathers are and what your fathers have done in the past or whatever they may be, but believers, we have a Father who's a perfect dad. Enjoy his presence this day. And we thank you for that, Lord. In our precious Savior's name we pray. Amen.